Let us pray. O God of promise, your word made flesh in Jesus Christ is trustworthy and true. By the power of your Holy Spirit, may it rise up in us this day like a gift from the spring of the water of life to refresh our thirsty souls. And let us all say, Amen. Written by a man named John, living in exile on the island of Patmos, the book of Revelation sought to encourage persecuted Christians. Here it takes as a symbol the ancient city Jerusalem, long a token of God's favor to the Jews. The image of the New Jerusalem speaks of God's favor extended and made permanent. Reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. Listen for God's word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, See, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. So ends the reading. John chapter 13 begins Jesus' long Passover supper or Last Supper discourse. And here we hear words that were also part of our Maundy Thursday liturgy. Listen again for God's word through the gospel according to John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Is this how it ends? It began in a garden. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden. That beautiful, paradise-like Garden of Eden from which Adam and Eve got evicted. You could see the whole Christian Bible as the record of humankind's effort to get back to that garden. So, now I don't know what country folks make of this, but to this dedicated urbanite, it's wondrous that our Bible ends not after all in some Edenic garden, but in a city. The strikingly beautiful city of God. And it's perhaps all the more striking an image as it comes at the end of the book of Revelation, a book which recounts a series of weird, almost psychedelic, sometimes nightmarish visions. So let me say a word here about this strange biblical book, which many mainline progressive churches like ours prefer to ignore or to dismiss as an early form of sci-fi or fantasy fiction. Though the reason for that, I think, lies less in the book itself than in how people have read it. They read it not as metaphor, but as literal prediction. I mean, our passage that Barbara read is beautiful no matter how you approach it, but it's been preceded by all sorts of crazy, often violent and disturbing stuff. So it bears remembering that the book was written, as Barbara told us, by a man named John, exiled to the Isle of Patmos for his refusal to worship the Roman emperor. John's visions are individual revelations of hope to a person enduring political persecution. They're signs that no oppression, pain, fear, or isolation can separate him, can separate us from God. It is, in the end, the revelation of God in Christ. Not to mention that some scholars have suggested that on that Isle of Patmos, there was a very nice selection of magic mushrooms to be found. Could be. So if you read Revelation as symbolic poetry rather than literal prophecy, what does that say about our gleaming city of God? Now, since I'm not preaching on Revelation next Sunday, I'm going to go ahead and share some more of John's description of this remarkable city. We hear of buildings adorned with precious jewels and streets paved with gold gleaming like glass, and 12 city gates each made from a single giant pearl. It reminds me a little bit about that first glimpse of the city of Oz in the old movie. But its physical splendor isn't what makes this city so wonderful. John writes, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is a safe city, a vibrant city, a welcoming city. Its gates stand wide open. There is obviously no crime or income inequality. Otherwise, those jewel-encrusted buildings wouldn't stay that way for long. There is nothing unclean, no abomination or falsehood. And we know from the rest of the Bible what God finds unclean and abominable. Things like, as Ezekiel describes the sin of Sodom, it's having pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but not giving aid to the poor and needy. Injustice, oppression. Or the things that Jesus describes it as what comes out of a person, greed and hatred and degradation of others. And in this city, there's no need of lamps or security lights or even sunlight. For God is the people's light, and the glory of God illuminates everything. People of all nations enter through those wide open gates, and their traditions and cultures are honored. And perhaps most remarkable, coming from a faithful Jewish Christian like John, there is no temple in this city, no brick and mortar house of worship. For God is there, Christ is there. Which brings us back again to that Garden of Eden. And for me, one of the loveliest and saddest verses in Scripture is found in Genesis 2. Adam and Eve hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. Lovely, because of its simple, almost homely image of God enjoying an evening constitutional as the sun is setting and a light breeze begins to disperse the heat of the day. Sad, because it's a metaphor for a time, real or imagined, when God was so close to us that we could hear God's footsteps on the grass. Sad, because God was so close to us, and yet we followed the devices and desires of our own wayward hearts and turned away from God. The end of Revelation lifts up an important theme that the end time, the new world, will be like the beginning time, the world as God created it before human beings screwed it up. But what does that mean? You know, because I'm very conscious that we're living in a time, it seems right now, when a lot of people want to go back to some kind of beginning, back to some imagined good old days, back to before, well, take your pick, before equal rights, before civil rights, before Roe v. Wade, before black people or women could vote, apparently. Well, thanks be to God, we can't actually go backward. And it's a good idea to examine the motives of those who want us to. You know, maybe we do that by looking backward with clear eyes at the past, at what it was really like. Just by happenstance, I just started reading a novel by Sinclair Lewis, published in 1935. So that means it was written during the Great Depression, written at a time when our nation was still pretty unaware of Hitler and of the very real threat that the lure of fascism posed. So this novel is about the rise to power of a populist U.S. president who becomes a dictator, who is allowed to become a dictator to save the United States from welfare cheats and so-called crime waves and foreigners like Italians and Jews and horrors of horrors from the liberal press. This novel is called, with irony, It Can't Happen Here. What in 1935 was a warning about the future is to us a warning sign from the past. So we can't go back. We can learn from the past, maybe. And it's worth noting, as Revelation, as this book that ended up at the end of our Bible ends, it's not back to the Garden of Eden, but it's back to the future. Yes, Revelation paints a picture of a reunion, a reunification perhaps, where the people of God will see God face to face, and the home of God will be among mortals. God will dwell with them as their God. They will be God's peoples, note plural, and God's self will be with them. Though the setting is new, a city, not a garden. But for Revelation's author and first readers, the contrast is less between urban and rural than between the people of God, represented here by that beautiful city, and the people of the Roman Empire, symbolized earlier in the book by Babylon, a foul, depraved place upon which judgment is imminent. So this isn't just a beautiful vision for us city folk. For in the middle of the city of God, there is a garden, a green space, through which living water flows, in which life-giving trees flourish, producing food for nourishment and leaves for healing and making whole. Now, of course, we live in a real city where the streets are paved with potholes and garbage, sometimes not gold, where police officers stand guard at synagogues and mosques, where multiculturalism is a reality, but harmony seems a dream, where we need to make sure the doors of the church lock behind us. We live in a real world of mass shootings and deported refugees, of racism and misogyny and homophobia and xenophobia. Yet we are supposed to be an Easter people, a resurrection people. Then why, as writer Jill Duffield asked, why are we so afraid? Why are we locking gates and patrolling borders and acting as if we are preparing for the zombie apocalypse rather than the return of the Lamb? Maybe it can be hard to imagine this shining city, the new Jerusalem, where there is safety and vibrant diversity and all peoples may come for healing and nurture. But as author Toni Morrison wrote in her novel, Beloved, if you can't imagine it, then you can't have it. And that's the gift of this vision. For John helps us imagine, gives us an image of hope, but not of complacency. The implication of Revelation is that believers have a choice. The choice between giving their allegiance to the forces of empire or of taking up residence in the city of God, that new Jerusalem that comes down from God in heaven, not from Caesar in Rome or for any petty despot in the world today. As scholar Dale O'Day puts it, the goal of Revelation is to invite the churches to move out of Babylon and into the grace of the city of God. It's okay to look back, to mourn our losses. Well, that's natural and human and even healthy to a degree. But we also look forward to that day when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. When death will be no more, mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. In his poem, Four Quartets, T.S. Eliot wrote, "What we call the beginning is often the end. And to make an end is to make a beginning. The end is where we start from." John of Patmos wrote, "And the one who was seated on the throne, the Lamb, the Christ, said, 'See, I am making all things new.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life."